right. If you could take out your Bibles this morning, we are going to be focusing on the book of Leviticus, and in particular chapter 16. That's going to be our reading today. Last night we talked about repentance, one of the major themes of Yom Kippur, the time of the year when Jewish people reflect and examine their lives. And all of Judaism is doing this. I mentioned that in Israel, you can see when it's Shabbat in Israel in general, but also on Yom Kippur especially, everybody, even secular people, go to synagogue, especially the Kol Nidre service at night. And you could see them, they're all wearing white. And then after service, all the young people hang out in the streets of Tel Aviv and all the different cities and towns, and everything just shuts down. There's no hustle and bustle. There's no food. There's really no cars. Everything shuts down in Israel. So it really kind of brings you to that point of that solemnness and that reflection. That it's a very reflective atmosphere. Now, we don't have that so much in the United States here, but we can still take this time and stop what we're doing and take that day of rest and reflection. But today I want to talk about another important theme of Yom Kippur, and that is, of course, atonement, since it is the Day of Atonement. After all, we call it the Day of Atonement, but what does that really mean? What is atonement for us? What does atonement look like? How do we work this out practically in our lives? So turn to Leviticus 16. We're going to start off with verses 29 and 30. This is talking about specifically Yom Kippur, about the Day of Atonement in the Torah. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. Now, God has a very specific way and a very special way about how that's supposed to happen. You know, when God does things, he does things not haphazardly. He doesn't do things just because it seems right to him and he works off the cuff. Everything is very meticulous. Everything is well-defined in his Torah, in his word. And that's no different than Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So each year, on Yom Kippur, and only on Yom Kippur, certain things happen that don't happen the whole other 364 days of the year. Each year on Yom Kippur, what happens is it's not just the priests, because you know the priests, the Levites, they ministered to the Lord through the temple service. But it wasn't the priest, it was the high priest, the one head priest person that every year, once a year on Yom Kippur, the priest would go into the temple, they would go past the outer courts or through the outer courts, they would go to the holy place, which is kind of the inside covering of the temple area, and they would go into and through the holy place, but they wouldn't stop there. Because on Yom Kippur, and Yom Kippur alone, the high priest would then go inside the most holy place, which is also called the Holy of Holies. You know, we sang it a few minutes ago. It's that one separate place where there was God's, it is said that God's Shekhinah, his divine presence, would descend above the Holy of Holies, right in there. And it was actually above the Ark of the Covenant that was in the most holy place. And you had the top of the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim on it. And it's said that the Lord's Shekhinah, his divine presence, would descend between the seraphim right there, between the cherubim, in the most holy place. So this was the one time of the year that man could go in there, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And I'm going to read in Leviticus 16, I'm going to continue on verses 32 and 34. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement be made for the people of Israel once in the year, because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. So we know that sacrifices were happening three times a day every day for sins, but this was the one time a year where your sins were blotted out, your sins were atoned for through what the high priest is doing as he goes into the most holy place. And you know, the high priest went in with the garments, and on the garments, on the breastplate of the garment, was the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes, representing all the people. So the high priest would go in representing the people as he was making atonement for the sins of all the people. And I want to look at these verses today, because if you really think about this whole concept here of the priest going in and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, atoning of our sins, there's really three players in this story. Three players, not just one. There's three players. And the players are, number one, us, the people, because they had a part in all this. They were atoned for. Number two, the Lord, right? The Lord had to facilitate this atonement. And number three, the high priest. And each of the three had a role to play. And I want to talk about all three of them back in the times of the temple, in the times of the Torah, and I want to talk about all three of them today. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are thankful that we serve a God that doesn't change, amen? Because if he changed, he wouldn't be a great God. He would be a God that shifts with the wind or shifts with the times, you know? But we have a God that doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if what he said and set up in the Old Testament, in the Torah, with these three players, is then for then, it's also for us today. So I want to look at that. Us, the Lord, and the high priest. God doesn't change. First, let's consider the people. These were the individual Israelites. These were mothers and fathers and sons and daughters. These were adults and children, rich and poor, young and old, and Jew and Gentile, okay? Leviticus 16:29 again. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, so Yom Kippur, you shall afflict yourselves and you shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. And I like to point this out a lot, because when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came out not just as Jewish people, 2 million Jewish people, even though it was predominantly Jewish people, but even back then, it was called a mixed multitude, meaning Gentiles came out too. We had Egyptians and probably other nationalities like Greeks and other people. Because remember, Egypt was a cosmopolitan center. It was a center of really the world. Just like you have in this country, we have people that are from all different nationalities that live in the United States because it's the superpower. It's the biggest country in the world. Same way back then in Egypt, you had all these peoples that were in Egypt. And when the children of Israel came out through the miraculous work of the 10 plagues by the Lord, they came out as a mixed multitude. They came out with Jew and Gentile together. And God always makes provision for the sojourner, which means the Gentile among you, that has clung themselves to the house of Israel and is part of the commonwealth of Israel. So these statutes, this atonement, is to be for the Jew and the Gentile alike that is seeking the Lord. And that's really important to remember. But all people were represented here when we talk about these three players and we talk about the people. Who were the people? It wasn't just the people that were extremely good that year, right? And their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. It wasn't just the people that had a lot of money and influence and that could buy and bring the choicest of the rams and the bulls and the goats and everything. It wasn't just the people that were well known in the community, right? It was everybody, from the least to the greatest. And that includes young and old, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile. Everyone was involved in this atoning concept here. Everybody was considered. And each of them had to afflict themselves. Now, in Judaism, we teach that those that are ill, that are elderly, that are small children, they can refrain from fasting because they have physical limitations that prevent them from fasting. So we say, you know, if you have a condition, a medical condition or something, don't worry about fasting. You know, God understands it and there's provisions for that. But the rest of us, the able-bodied rest of us, we need to afflict ourselves, as it says. We fast. And when it says deny yourselves or afflict yourself in the scripture, it does mean to fast, which is to go without food and water for the day. But sometimes, see, here's what happens. Sometimes we, the people, get so caught up in the doing. Oh, I've got to make sure I fast. I've got to make sure I wear white. I've got to make sure I do this. I've got to make sure I do that. We get so caught up in the doing, because God says I just need to do this, that we forget the why, and the why is always important. Always ask yourselves the why. Why do we afflict ourselves? Why do we fast? Is it so we can lose some weight? You know, it's great to lose a couple pounds for the day when you fast, right? Is it so we can look so holy? No, it's not that. When we fast, here's the thing. When we fast, we are denying ourselves. Emphasis on the word ourselves. We're denying ourselves. We're not putting ourselves first. We're putting God first. We're taking this day and saying, you know what? I don't matter the most. I'm going to show this in a very physical, representative way by going without, by afflicting myself, by not putting flesh or the self first. We go through all year and we're busy. We're running around. We're here and there. If you're like me, you're eating in the car and you're, oh boy, I don't even have time to go get fast food. I'm so late. You know, this is how we are with our lives. But this is the day that we stop and reflect and we deny ourselves and we focus not on ourselves, but we put our focus on God. And we're putting God before us. When we fast, when we come together for Yom Kippur, we recite the Alchet, which we just recited. We recited it last night. For the sins we committed, and we fast and we think about how we've fallen short. And I said last night, it's not if we have fallen short, it's when we do fall short to remember that God is a compassionate God. That's why we say the Alchet, because we are going to break those commandments this year. We are just going to do it. But when we fast, we remember that God is greater than us. He is the forgiver of our sins and that we have fallen short. This is the point. Because sin is nothing more than separation from God. When we stop and fast, we put the focus back on God and we show him that we don't want to be separate from him. We don't want to go running around and doing our own thing and living our own lives and not even thinking about him. We need him. We come to him. We're crying out to him. We're repenting, as we said last night, doing teshuva. This is how we can show God that we don't want to be separate from him. And sin is separation. So we're trying to not sin. We're trying to be connected with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. We are deceiving ourselves if we think we're so great, we're never sinning. You know, I frequently like to talk about my TV habits, my TV watching habits. I'm not a huge TV watcher, but I got to tell you, when there's a show on that's fascinating, I'm totally glued, right? I can't miss it. Like, I'll call my wife and I'll be like, this week I called my wife, I said, is so-and-so show on? We were all excited. We got in front of the TV. It was like 9 o'clock. It was time for this show, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. And all of a sudden, we click it on, and the show's not on. And I was so disappointed. You could ask my wife. I was so disappointed because I look forward to these things. There's a couple of shows that I really like. And there's a show on TV that I'm really, really liking because, and she knows what it is when she knows what it is. And it's fascinating because it's about Scientology. Have you ever watched it? Have you seen this show? This is, you know, Leah Remini, the actress, and she's exposing Scientology. I can't get enough of this show. It's really interesting. Of course, I'm not a Scientologist, and I knew really nothing about Scientology. I thought it was this crazy science fiction writer named L. Ron Hubbard that created this weird religion called Scientology, and that is true. That's what happened. But it's more than that. See, Scientology believes, and I'm finding this out fascinating by watching the show, that you attain you attain these levels, and you're attaining this perfection, and not sinning, and not having any disease, and not having any, and it's complete junk, right? But it's fascinating because people just believe it. And what's sad is many people go into this in Scientology and they work so hard for years and they do this auditing is what they call it. And they do all this Scientology and they get up to this high level and then they realize this stuff is just garbage. This stuff is, it's not. It's like when you peel away the curtain and the wizard is this little guy, right? It's like, I thought the wizard was this some mystical godlike creature and he's just this little man. That's what Scientology is. So here's the thing. In Judaism, where was I going with that? I lost my train of thought. I was so fascinated by the Scientology thing. So sin is separation from God, and Scientology believes, and all this stuff believes, that we can attain perfection. We don't have to sin. That's where I was going with this. We don't have to sin, and you know what? We are going to sin, and if you are thinking that, you're fooling yourself. And the problem with Scientology is it's a cult, and it's New Age. It's like any of this New Age stuff, and it fools people into thinking. And you know what's fascinating is a lot of Jewish people are into Scientology, just like a lot of Jewish people are into New Age, because our people are searching for something, and they have lost faith with traditional Judaism for whatever reasons, and they're seeking something. So there's Jewish Buddhists, there's Jewish Scientologists, there's Jewish this and there's Jewish that. But what we're hoping is that the scales drop off and our Jewish people realize it's not about Scientology, it's not about the little man behind the curtain, it's about the big man up there, and his name is God Almighty, and he is real. And this is what we need to remember, that we are connected to him. But there's a thing in traditional Judaism today where we don't talk about sin. It's definitely a concept that is talked about in the Tanakh and the Hebrew scriptures, but we just avoid it in traditional Judaism. But you have scriptures like Jeremiah 14:7. Take a look at this scripture. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against you. You don't hear that in traditional Judaism today. You don't hear that in Scientology and these other crazy places. But we need to acknowledge that there's sin in our lives. Because you know what? You're fooling yourself if you're thinking that you're without sin. Biblically speaking, we can demonstrate it even through the Hebrew scriptures that we are so falling short in our lives. We need the Alket. We need the Lord in our lives. And you know, these words of Ecclesiastes that we said, not a righteous person on earth who does good, that was written by the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, King Solomon. He was the wisest man because he asked God. He didn't ask God for wisdom, but God gave him wisdom and in abundance. Abundance. And he's even saying, nobody is righteous. Nobody is there that does good. And there's other scriptures that talk about that. So our part in this is to recognize that we're not perfect. To recognize that we need God. Because if you have Scientology and you're thinking, I'm perfect. If you have New Age and you're thinking, I'm perfect, what place is there for God? There is no place for God. But when we stop and we realize that we do sin, then we need somebody to help us, because we need to atone for those sins. And you know what? We can't atone for our sins ourselves. So our part in this three-part act here, let's say, these three players in this play, is to stop, to afflict ourselves, young and old, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, to turn inward and to turn upward, recognizing our sin before God. So that's our part, number one of the three players. Number two, and there always is a number two, God himself is a major player in this. Leviticus 16:30. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. That happens only because God is the one that cleanses us. That God is the one who atones us. When we stop, when we afflict ourselves, take the focus off of us, put it on our Creator, recognizing that we have fallen short, that He is God and we're not, we also say, okay, God, you're our Lord. You're the one that can atone for us. So God is the one that grants the atonement. He's the one that says, I pronounce you clean. You are atoned before me. Because of our sin, there's separation from God, and this was the way God decided to cleanse us. He could have chosen another way. He could have said, well, you know, go do this or go do that. He didn't. He showed us through Leviticus 16 and other scriptures, there's one way I'm going to do this. It's once a year with a high priest, and it's three people. It's the people, it's God, and it's the priest. This was the prescribed method. Now, we have got to come to him and cleanse our and deny ourselves, but then he in his part will cleanse us. Because why? God's nature is to love us and to want to be with us. He is not going to say, you're too bad, you're too evil, you've messed up too much. Remember last night when we talked about the book of Jonah. Remember when we talked about the city of Nineveh. Pretty bad city. I don't think any of us are as evil as the Ninevites. Maybe there's some people in this country that are as evil as the Ninevites, but I'm going to probably go out on a limb here that we haven't done some of the things that the Ninevites had done. And even then God atoned for them. Even then God forgave them. So you know what? There's hope for all of us, because God's nature is to love us even when we don't love him. But he's not going to force himself on us. So we need to come to him. We need to reach out to him, and he will then reach out to us. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Now that's pretty comforting today. That's pretty comforting. When Jewish people are wondering, you see the picture right there, of the scales, stressing out, did my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds? Remember the nature of our God. Our God isn't like that. Our God is, as it says in the Psalms, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he's good to all, to all. And his mercy is over all that he has made. That is so comforting, and that tells us God's heart and the part that he does play. But there's a third player in all this, and we forget. We all forget the third player. There's us, there's God, but in traditional Judaism, we don't focus on this third player at all. There's this catalyst, this go-between. There's this bridge or this link in order to make all of this work to connect us. There has to be, according to Scripture, a go-between. Of course, I'm talking about the high priest. If you had us and our affliction and we're so sorry, God, and you had God over here, you still wouldn't have the atonement, because there's got to be a connection point outlined biblically. And that is with the high priest, Leviticus 16:32. "And the priest who was anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments." There was a process the priest had to go through. He had to go in there to meet with God in order to seal the atonement for the people. I didn't make this up. This is biblical stuff here. This is what had to happen biblically. Three players here, and the third one was that high priest. He had to go in. If the high priest didn't go in, atonement wouldn't be made. He had to go into the Holy of Holies to facilitate the atonement of the people. Well, listen, here's what we believe in Messianic Judaism. We believe that there are still three players today, just as there were three players back then. There's still us and our coming to the Lord, recognizing that we're not God. We need him. There's still God, and there still has to be a high priest. It didn't just go away when we had the last 2,000 years in the new covenant. We see the new covenant that has come, but it's based on the old covenant itself. And 2,000 years ago, we had a high priest that came, and his name was Yeshua. And he made atonement. And when he went in, so to speak, to the Holy of Holies, he made atonement. But you know what? He made atonement not just once a year for us, for all. If you remember, when Yeshua was crucified, what happened? There is a huge, thick curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place. Remember, people could not go in. Access could not be granted. What happened was that curtain was torn in two when Yeshua died. What that means is atonement was then made once and for all. Not just on Yom Kippur, but once and for all. And it wasn't torn by man. It was torn from top to bottom, ripped in two. Yeshua, because of his sacrifice, Yeshua, because he is our high priest going in, he was able to open up that Holy of Holies so that we don't have to wait every year for the high priest. We have Yeshua, our high priest, that's gone once and for all into the Holy of Holies, opened it up for us so that we have atonement once and for all through what he has done. What he facilitates, that atonement that he gives us as the high priest, is final. And the book of Hebrews lays all of this out. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now the point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. What the author of Hebrews is referring to is the tabernacle, which is the precursor to the temple. So the tent was set up when the Israelites were traveling, and every time the cloud lifted, they had to go. They had to move on in the desert, and they would stop where God told them to stop, and they'd pitch the tent of the tabernacle. Well, there's a tent that's been set up. There's a tabernacle. There's a temple that's been set up by the Lord and not man. And Yeshua is the high priest that has done this atonement for us. He came and died on the cross for our sins. He's the actual, and there's no time to talk about this, but we've talked about it before. He is the sacrifice himself. If you go home and read Leviticus 16, you'll read about all of this with the sacrifices and everything. I don't have time to talk about it, but he's the sacrifice, Yeshua, and he intercedes on our behalf, and he's the high priest. He fulfills both roles. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is Yeshua, and this is what he's done for us as that third player, as that high priest. Three players during Yom Kippur biblically, according to Leviticus 16. Us, God, and the high priest. You know what? It's the same today. There's still our part we have to play. You have to afflict yourself, meaning you have to stop. You have to recognize that you're not God. You have a need. You sin. Second player is God, recognizing he is God over your life. And the third player is the high priest who facilitates the connection between you and God. Listen, the connection was broke because of sin. And Yeshua has come as Jacob's ladder. He has come as the connection point, as the high priest, to bring us back to God, to connect us to God when we could not. The bridge was broken. The ladder was broken. We had no way of getting there. And then here comes Yeshua, who says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And he has connected us back to God. And now atonement is made. Now we're written in the book of life. We're inscribed. We don't have to worry about the scales. We don't have to worry, did we do enough? We don't have to, flog ourselves and afflict ourselves and hope that we've done enough this year, that we're going to be written in the book of life. This is the worry in Judaism, but we don't need to be worried, because Judaism points us, right? The Old Testament points us to the new covenant in Yeshua as our high priest, as our atoning sacrifice, as the priest who facilitates the atonement and the connection to God. Today you can be assured that your atonement is secure in Yeshua. You don't have to worry. We are inscribed in the book of life because of what Yeshua has done. And let's take this rest of the Day of Atonement to pray for our people who don't know this, to pray that the scales would be taken off, to pray that eyes would be opened, to pray that our people, our Jewish people, would get out of Scientology and all this other stuff where they're not looking to the Lord, but that they would realize there's a God in heaven and his son Yeshua that has made atonement once and for all. Let's pray. Lord, you outline so perfectly, so beautifully in Scripture, and we know you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was three players back then, Lord God. It had to be the high priest going in for the people. The people couldn't go in. Yeshua, you came for us. You facilitated a way. We couldn't do it ourselves. And by your sacrifice and by going in as a high priest, you facilitated that atonement for us. So, Lord, we thank you today. We thank you that we are written in the book of life, that we are inscribed, that when the books are open, we'll see clearly our name there. And it wasn't, oh, I got it wrong, that you're not really here. No. Your name is written in the book of life if you've accepted him. So I just want to challenge everybody today, if you've never accepted Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, it's the most Jewish thing you can do as a Jewish person. And it's the best thing you can do as a Jew or a Gentile, to come before him, recognizing your need, recognizing your sin. This is the time where we're reflective and we remember our sins. But there's one that came to take away our sins, and his name is Yeshua. So if you've never accepted him, all it takes is just acknowledging your sins before the Lord and asking for forgiveness and realizing that Yeshua came and he died on the cross for our sins on the tree. And by his stripes, we are healed. And with that, we can be written in the book of life. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And we pray that as we continue to afflict ourselves, that you would draw people to our minds to pray for. family members, friends, people in the community that we know, that we would pray, Lord, that they would get this revelation as well, that they would get this pearl of great price, that they would understand the fulfillment of the scriptures, that is Yeshua. We thank you and we praise you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.